Waiting rooms. Anybody ever been in a waiting room and just sat and contemplated the concept of a waiting room? And thought to yourself, I don't know, there's got to be a better way, because there's nothing to do in a waiting room except staring at you is a bunch of magazines that usually don't relate to you, and that in the back of your mind you know hundreds of other sick people have touched those magazines. Do I really want to flip through these pages knowing that, I don't know. Waiting rooms are just, it seems like a bad idea. So, in one of my waiting room sits, trying to avoid the temptation of the hunting magazine that was there, I thought to myself, I wish there was a task I could accomplish, because when you're just waiting with nothing, the time just drags on. So I wish there was a task. I could get busy in a task. And as I was busy in that task, all of a sudden, they would come and ask, because I would have been lost in this task. And then I thought to myself, wouldn't it be interesting if they provided the tasks? Maybe it was cleaning instruments or folding bed sheets or just something, just tasks that they gave you when they said, you may be seated in the waiting room and you have to run the instrument cleaner. And if you weren't doing that task when the nurse came out to get you, your appointment was canceled. Yeah? That would add some, like, well, I better be doing this task, and I better be doing it well, and because they could come out at any moment, and I want to be found doing the task that I've been given. How interesting would that be? I think I might try this with my kids. Kids, I want you to go upstairs and clean your room. And I'll come get you for supper. But if I come get you and you're not cleaning your room, no supper. You have to go right to bed. Would that give any sort of urgency to say, all right, my task is to clean my room, and when my parent comes up, I want to be found cleaning my room? Not thinking, well, it's been a while. I think my room's pretty clean. I'm gonna start playing Legos. I don't think Dad's gonna come in the next few minutes, so I'm gonna play my Legos and then get back to cleaning when I think Dad might be coming. So, just some interesting thoughts that I've been pondering as I've prepared this sermon, because this sermon talks about Jesus and the reality that he is coming again. And there's verses in today's text that talk about, let us be found working. Let us be found so doing the work of God joyously and spirit-filled when he returns. Just some thoughts to get your mind ready to hear today's passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are confident in your word that you've given us. Those original manuscripts are themselves God-breathed, and they are true and they are accurate. And the translations that we have today have been faithfully copied that we may know that you are indeed coming again. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that day. But until that day comes, Lord, let us be found eagerly waiting and watching for you and faithfully at work with the work that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today, starting in verse 35. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to have some of the words on the screen with some extra organization to help us break down, because we have two passages today that relate to one another. They actually mirror each other in some significant ways. And so I have that on the screen for you. But if we look at all of chapter 12, just for a minute, just to keep things in context, all of chapter 12 can be summed up in one word, and that word is stewardship. If you look back to verses 1 through 12, we can see that the disciples were told to fear God and not man as it came to how they lived out their life based on the gospel. That they could potentially be put to death because of this gospel, but they had to be stewards of the good news that they were given and stand firm as they acknowledge Jesus and the gospel before men. and to not fear man. Then if we look ahead at verses 13 to 34, we see that the disciples were called to be stewards of their possessions, to not be like the rich fool that thought, these are my things and I'm going to accumulate my things so that I have a good life in the days and years to come. But instead, with our overabundance, we have the responsibility to steward those things. And we heard the phrase that we are called to be rich toward God with the ways that he blesses us. And now as we look at verses 35 to 48, we see something else that we have to steward. We have to steward each day that we've been given. Today is a new day, but there is a day coming where we will be held accountable for what we did today. So let us steward our time. Let us steward our gifts and our talents, our energies and our abilities. That is what today's passage is going to be about. So as we start reading in 12:35, I want you to watch. Like I said, we've got two sections today, and each section has a strategic conjunction. Correct me if I'm wrong on that, Danny. But a conjunction is like and, or, but. And so the conjunction that we see in both of our passages today is there is a but, a contrast in each one of them, contrasting a good servant and a bad servant, a good manager and a bad manager. And so I highlighted that in red for us, so you could kind of see. And so there's two passages today, and each passage is divided up into two sections. So with that all in mind, let's read. Luke 12, 35. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom their master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, and is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we're going to look at how these two situations contrast one another. The differences, because they're very different, and yet they mirror each other. And so let's look at this first arrival. The one in the house is described as what? A servant, or a steward. One that's been given a commission to watch over the house, right? He recognizes the house is not mine. I have responsibilities looking toward my master, toward somebody else, waiting for their master, recognizing that their lives are given to the work of someone else, that they must diligently do the work that they've been given to do for the master. So that's observation number one in this. It's a steward of the house. Number two, what is the demeanor of this person? What is their attitude? He is dressed for action. He's ready to do that day's responsibilities. He is said to be awake. He's alert to the reality of a master that's gone away in his position. He is said to be prepared with lamp burning so that the house is set for when the master returns, because it's perhaps today. That's his demeanor. So he's a servant. He's a servant who is continuously ready. And then what happens at the arrival of Jesus, who is this coming master, this returning master? What happens the moment the arrival happens, even if it's in the second or third watch of the night? This servant is ready. It doesn't take six knocks. Those first couple raps at the door and the servant is there, he doesn't have to scramble to get his lamp burning and make the bed and do the responsibilities real quick. Just a minute, master. He's ready. He's got everything that he's said to be done. There's nothing lingering. At the arrival of Jesus, he is ready to open the door at once and say, Master, I have done the work that you have called me to do. Things are ready for your return. And then this is crazy. What is the result of this faithful, wise steward who is ready to open the door at once? And this is one of those that you have to read it a couple times, like, did I read that correctly? That's not how I envision things going. But twice, Jesus says that this faithful servant who is ready and about the work of his master, this faithful servant is described as blessed. We read twice, blessed are those servants. And between these two statements of blessing, we find this wild idea where Jesus gives a specific way in which these servants will find themselves blessed. And if you look at verse 37, you see it. It's almost an idea that is so crazy that disciples don't really understand. Just like when Jesus was going to serve his disciples and wash their feet. And they said, no, Jesus, you're our master and our Lord. You're not going to serve us by washing our feet. They were kind of like, this doesn't feel right. And yet, service is a part of leadership. And Jesus modeled that when he was on earth the first time. And let's read verse 37. He starts with the word truly, almost as if he has to punctuate this idea with, he's not exaggerating, he's not letting himself get away with things. He's saying, truly, what I'm about to say is true. The destiny that awaits those servants who are prepared, ready to open the door, and are eagerly waiting for their master's return, it says, he, not the servant, he says, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them, which is just interesting. It harkens back to that Last Supper where Jesus washed their feet and served. And I even went back and listened to some of my favorites, like Spurgeon and R.C. Sproul and things, just to make sure that am I reading that right? Is that what others have gathered from that? The returning master will serve on his waiting servants. And I don't understand what the wedding feast that we're going to be invited to in one of those coming days. It's going to be an amazing feast, and Jesus is going to have a role, as it says that he's preparing a place for us. And as we are joyously awaiting his return, he is joyously waiting to bring us to him that we may be where he is. And what he has prepared in those days, those initial days, I'm excited for. So scenario one, if we could sum it up. The servant is waiting for the master to return to the house. He is dressed for action and awake. He is ready to open the door upon arrival. And then those are served by the master. Let's look at scenario two. We see the word but as this contrast is introduced at the beginning of verse 39. And let's look at the description of this person. Is this the servant of the house? The steward of the house? What's his attitude as he is in his house? He's the master of his house. He has, in his mind, become the master of his house. He doesn't have responsibilities that someone else has given him. He says, this is my house. If I want the bed unkept, that's my prerogative. If I want the lamps not burning, that's my prerogative. I'm the master of my own house. Interesting contrast there. He's not stewarding anything, but instead has assumed ownership of everything and thus does what he wishes. What is the demeanor or the attitude of this master of his house? Well, he's not awaiting the arrival of anyone. There's no one coming with which he must give an account. And it says he has left his house unprepared for the arrival of anyone. And then what happens at the arrival of Jesus? Is Jesus described as the master? He's a thief in this. He's an unwelcome intruder. the one who presumably doesn't belong there, and yet this thief is going to have authority in this situation over the supposed master of the house. And if we look at the outcome of the previous one is blessed is that servant. In this one, we don't have a direct outcome, but Jesus doesn't leave us wondering because that will come at the mirrored or the second teaching. The thief comes to the unprepared master of his house and actually proves to have the authority in that situation and delivers a rather severe punishment to the one who believed himself to be the master of his own house. So let's read on in our account, starting in verse 41. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all, for everyone?" And the Lord said, answering the question with another question, "So who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Well, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is awfully delayed in coming,' and begins to become his own master, so to speak. He begins to beat the male and female servants, and he begins to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not get ready, and did not act according to his master's will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and still did what was deserving of a beating, he will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required. And from him who much was entrusted, they will demand the more." So to start out this passage, Peter at the beginning asked this blunt question. Peter assumes the spokesman's role in the disciples, and he kind of speaks up. Is this for us? Are you talking to us? Is it something we need to take to heart and consider? Is this for the crowds? For those kind of ambiguous, maybe disciples, maybe sign seekers, maybe rabble rousers? Who is this teaching for, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but further develops the concept, almost implying this is for everyone to consider. Everyone who says he's associated with me, let him consider himself. So he's almost reading Peter's mind and saying, the question you're asking is, are you one of the faithful stewards of your time, talent, and energy as you wait for the return of the master? Or are you an unfaithful servant? So once again, we see this contrast, this mirrored passage that expands the same idea. And this time the ESV uses the word manager instead of servant. The manager is described as faithful and wise. And so Jesus wants us to ask this question, who is this faithful steward that Jesus is implying that we should all desire to be? Well, the faithful, wise manager is the one who is over the house while his master is away, and it says in the passage that he is giving them their portion of food at the proper time. So he's managing and overseeing the responsibilities of the house, making sure that all those under him are receiving food. And that's just one of the responsibilities. Jesus didn't give an exhaustive list of a manager of a house while a master is away, but this is one example. Make sure that your servants are being fed regularly, faithfully, often, a good portion. Treat the servants well as a good manager. One of the main responsibilities of a manager or a steward or overseer. And the ESV Bible simply puts it this way, that the wise and faithful manager is the person who faithfully and fairly cares for the responsibilities that he's been given. In essence, he's been doing the job that he has been called to do. And this is where there's some interpretation differences on some scholars, because most say that this was directed at the disciples because they were the overseers and ones called to feed the flock, so to speak. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And so some say that this is mostly geared toward the elders, the overseers, the pastors. But I don't see that explicitly in the text. This is just an example of a person given a task and called to faithfully carry out the calling on their life, the giftings, the abilities that they've been given. I would suggest to you that this illustration that Jesus has given of a manager is simply a call to do what Jesus has called us to do as individuals in his kingdom. So whatever your calling within the body, as we are members of the body, right? Each one individually members of the collective whole. Steward your days, your times, your talents, your energies in a way that is faithful to what God has called you to do. So at this moment, I want to call everyone in the congregation to consider your involvement in the local body, in the Great Commission. We are all working together as the body of Christ, each doing what God has gifted and called us to do as individuals. This is not, as some churches seem to be, this is not a one-man show. God has given each of us gifts. He has given each of us 24 hours in a day and a purpose within the body. We need each other to be doing all that needs to be done together as we wait eagerly for the Master to return. I think Ruby's is a great example. Nancy, could you survive 1 month on your own doing Ruby's? Think of that thought. Maybe don't. Nancy, don't think that thought. But Ruby's is a great example of we've got talented people using their gifts and abilities in specific ways to make sure that when the guests come, things are ready and operating smoothly, right? It's the same in the body of Christ. We have managers. We have a group of servants. We have all kinds of roles and responsibilities within the church, and we need each of them. And we need each of them to be faithfully doing what God has called them to do. We need teachers. We need evangelists. We need givers. We need compassionate carers. I want to read to you from Romans 12, which was kind of the core supplementary verse to this parable, to this illustration. Romans chapter 12, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your body individually as a living sacrifice to be holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world who become the master of their own house, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God in your life. What is his good, acceptable, and perfect will, that we may act according to that." And then listen, as he says, "offer yourself a living sacrifice." Allow your mind to discern what is the will of God in my life. What is he calling me to do? What has he gifted me to do? How can I steward my days each day before he comes? Listen to what Paul says to the church, starting in verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound, sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Verse 6, "having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." And then here's the command: "let us use them." Let us be found so doing these gifts, these responsibilities, working in the body to accomplish the will of God. And then he goes on to say, "let everyone prophesy and serve and teach and exhort and contribute. No. He doesn't say, I want everyone to be equally doing all of these things. That's not how the body works. The hand isn't doing the same thing that the foot does and the elbow does all at the same time. That's not how God has organized and distributed gifts in the body. Listen to this and be encouraged as you start to discern what has God called me to? And this doesn't mean, hear me out, this doesn't mean that you'll never be called outside of your comfort zone to do things in the body of Christ that maybe you feel uncomfortable with. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't ever evangelize if you're not specifically gifted in that. But hear me out, that you have a gifting and a role in the body. And so this is what he says. If prophecy, then in proportion to your faith, prophesy. If service, if you have discerned that God has called you to a specific role of service, then serve. In your serving, serve with joy. If it's one who teaches, in his teaching. If it's one who exhorts, if you're an encourager, in your exhortations. If it's one who contributes, we talk about stewards of wealth. If you are one who contributes, then with joy and with generosity, be found so doing at his return. If you are one who is called to lead, then be found leading zealously with joy and honor and faithfulness. If you are one who is called to do acts of mercy, if your heart has been stirred with compassion to pray and to care, then let yourself be found so doing at his return. Do you see how these passages coincide? So the question I think this passage poses is, do you see yourself in the body of Christ? Have you discerned the will of God in your life? And is your mind and attitude, perhaps today he is coming, and I want to be found so doing the works that God has called me to do. I know my perfect place, and I don't have to do it all, but I will faithfully do what God has called me to do today. Here's the crux of today's passage and teaching. Jesus could return at any time. It has seemed like he has been delayed in his return, just a couple millennia. It will be at a day and an hour that most do not expect and therefore are not ready. But we are called to remember that we are stewards of our time, our energies, our gifts, our days. We are watching, waiting, and working the tasks that we have been given, each specifically. I think of Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in those. Let us be so doing those at his return, together as a body. And we find in this passage, as I've mentioned a few times, because this is the phrase that stood out to me the most in this whole passage. Let us take this to heart. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, and here's that echo in the last one. He said, truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and serve them. This one he says, blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, and this is another kind of mind-boggling thing. It says, he will set him over all his possessions. In the new kingdom, we will still have responsibilities. We will still have work. We will still fill our days with serving, as each according to our lives will be put over certain responsibilities and how we are imperfectly right now fulfilling certain roles and responsibilities. Think of that day in heaven where each of us will be joyously fulfilling our responsibilities in that new heaven and that new earth. It's a mind-boggling thought, but what a thought. As it says, truly I will say to him, he will set him, those faithful stewards whom he finds so doing when he returns, he will set them over all his possessions. And there will be responsibilities that fill the earth and people perfectly fulfilling those responsibilities with joy. Then Jesus turns his attention back to the unfaithful manager. with that contrasting but. This one does not faithfully and fairly fill his role, but gets power hungry and acts with no regard for the actual master, totally forgetting responsibilities, but instead doing whatever he wishes. He's harsh with his servants, and he just gets drunk throughout the day. I think the crux of this section is in verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will, because everyone deep down inside knows God has not left himself without a witness. He did not get ready and did not act according to his will. He did not discern the Lord's will. It says he will receive a severe beating. Our text reads, he will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the ESV Study Bible helps that this real-life example of things that possibly happened in their day with masters and servants is an illustration or a picture. The ESV says it's a metaphorical reference to the punishment that does await unbelievers at the return of Christ, because there will be a judgment day. So our text implies, and there's mystery to this, but our text implies that there will be levels of condemnation and punishment based on the knowledge one possessed. That if one had this gospel clearly presented and maybe was even in a church setting for a long time and then abandoned it and went away, there will be a more severe accountability. But I'm going to leave that concept to Jesus on those days. I'm simply going to say I want to not be on the side where there's consequences, but instead where we see these three blessings pronounced. Jesus is calling us to consider our days each day, knowing that it's not a matter of if he comes, but when. We are to know that we're a part of a body. We're called to discern the will of God, understand our gifts and our roles, and be found so doing when the master returns. And again, I'll say, blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So in conclusion, Jesus said at the end of the first section, which is true for all of us, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour we do not expect. So let us, the family of God, the body of Christ, let us be a people who are stewarding faithfully the talents and gifts that he's given us. Let us be a people who are doing the good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And let us be a people who know that although the master seems to be delayed, his return is certain. And so and this is for my type A people that like some alliteration and things listed in threes, we want to watch eagerly, be excited for the master when he returns. We want to wait expectantly, knowing that perhaps today. And we want to be about our work enthusiastically, joyously doing the things that we've been called to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the joy of knowing that you did come, that you came to this world to save us. You came to seek and save the lost. And Lord, we recognize that we are that lost sheep that you came to save. And we thank you that you died on the cross, that we may have new life and be forgiven. Help us to steward this gospel. Help us to steward our possessions. And Lord, help us to steward our days as that day draws near where we know you are coming again. Help us to give our lives a living sacrifice and test and discern that we may know the will of God. And let us be found so doing when you do return. We so look forward to that day. Until then, Lord, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.